Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. While you're turning there, just let me say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we are studying in the Word of God. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you are, there is a lot of spiritual momentum in Gainesville right now. What a crowd we have today. And maybe you're here for the first time and you're wondering, I sense the Holy Spirit or sense God moving in my life. That's not an accident. The Holy Spirit of God is moving across our land, across the world, and people are singing to the King of Kings, and they're saying, your name is the highest. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we were just with a group of our men this past Saturday morning, yesterday morning, for breakfast, and man, to hear those men singing was a blessing. It is not a weakness to turn to Jesus Christ. It's wisdom to turn to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if you're here for the first time and you're wondering about it all, my encouragement to you is to listen to the gospel message in your heart and know that Jesus Christ loves you, the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe became a man. He died on a cruel cross that we might be saved. The Bible says He is the propitiation. That's a theological word that means the payment. Jesus Christ was the payment for our sins. You will live your whole life trying to correct yourself and pay for your own sins if you want to do it that way. But let me tell you something, you'll never absolve all of your sin. You'll never be able to overcome it. The Bible says that because of the sinfulness of man, we have a nature towards sin. But Jesus Christ came, and He became the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. And He died on a cruel cross that we might be saved, that we might give our lives to Christ. That became real to me as a teenage boy when I knew that in the guilt of my own sin, I knew the way I'd treated my mother. I knew the things I had said to my mother. Someone who loved me, someone who cared about me, who sacrificed for me. And the way I treated her, I knew there was a sinful problem in me, and it was a burden. And boy, you're talking about a glorious day when I realized that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not anyone that deserves heaven of their own volition. And I heard the story that Jesus Christ died on a cruel cross for my sins. In Isaiah, it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So all the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. So what is left for me to do? What is left for me to do is to turn from my own way and surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Put my faith and my trust in the gospel. You say, well, is your faith strong enough? Well, let me say this. It's not so much how strong your faith is, it's what your faith is in. If I go out on a frozen lake and it's that thin, I could say, boy, this thing's going to hold me up. Man, I could have all the faith in the world. If I go out on a little thin strip of ice, what's going to happen? I'm going under. But with trepidation, if my faith is weak, weaker than maybe I would think it needs to be, but I go out on a lake. I've seen this in the Adirondack Mountains, a lake that was so thick with ice they could drive huge tanker trucks across it. If my faith may seem, I'm wondering about it, is it strong enough? But if I walk out on that ice, it ain't going nowhere. The key is not just sincerity. You can be sincerely wrong. But the key is, are you sincerely putting your faith in the correct object of your faith? And the object of our faith in the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're basically all saying here today, none of us deserve heaven, right? Amen? None of us deserve heaven. But because of the amazing grace, John Newton, the slave trader, when he gave his life to Jesus, he wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He didn't understand the amazing grace of God. He said, I can't fathom it. But he says, once I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Well, so I don't know all the patterns of everybody's presence here today, but I do will say to all of our guests that we have a gift for you at the end of the service. I'd love to shake your hand, and we're just so thankful that you're here. We're studying God's Word together in the book of 2 Corinthians. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to share Jesus Christ and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups. We have life groups. Yan Fei was telling us about her life group and how they have loved her and encouraged her, and she followed Jesus in baptism. Well, listen, church family, everybody in here under the sound of my voice, I want you to pray about being in a life group. You need to be in a life group. A life group is a group of people that gets together in your life stage, and we do life together. We study God's Word together. We get to know one another, and we get to praying for one another. So our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. That's how we do that. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12 are chapters that relate to Paul's credentials as an apostle. There were people in Corinth that were questioning the Apostle Paul. They said he was a charlatan. They said that he does not have very many gifts in speaking. He's not done very much. And as a result, there were others that stepped in to say they were the super apostles. And so Paul is forced in this book to sort of contend with them, and he's giving his credentials. And while he's doing that, he is identifying with the people of Corinth. He is burdened for them. He's burdened for them because he does not want them to be led astray. And can I tell you this? If I have any inkling as a pastor to care for our people here at North Central, and I do, it is part of what I do as a pastor, is to care that our church is on track, that we are studying God's Word together, that we are following God's ways. If I have any inkling to that, the Apostle Paul must have at times 100, because he established all these churches. He wrote these letters and epistles that have become part of the Bible, and he cares about the people. And so he is sympathizing with the weaknesses of the people in Corinth. They're being led astray by what is known as Judaizers, those that said, you must do it my way. And their way was not the way that the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. And so he's making a case that the gospel that he preached was the correct way to do it. We've looked at several messages in this section of Scripture. He is criticized. He gives his authority. Part of his authority as in leadership in chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, he wanted the best for the people. That's part of his leadership style. He wanted the best for the people. And it was not based on appearance. Paul said, we didn't come to you with all this eloquent speech, but we came to you and we lived our life among you, and it was not based on appearance, okay? And then he voiced how he was jealous for the people. He's really had a godly jealousy. He did not want them to be following these wrong teachers. And church family, there's people all over the world and all over our country that are teaching false doctrine, stuff that is prosperity type of teaching, that if you follow Jesus, then you're going to be rich and all this kind of stuff. You're never going to get sick and all these different things that the prosperity gospel preaches. And he says, I'm jealous for you because you're following the wrong way. He was generous toward them. He was consistent. And then last week we talked about his boasting. He didn't want to do it. Remember last week we talked about his boasting and he was reluctant. He said, I'm going to boast. And then he went a whole nother half of the chapter before he ever said anything that he did. It was not in his style to boast about what he had done. Okay? One of the signs of true leadership, the Apostle Paul demonstrates this, is a godly humility. And Paul, if you could ever boast and be humble at the same time, he does it in this section of Scripture. Okay? And so he talked about, he was boasting, he was reluctant about it. Finally, he started talking about the things that he had been through. Well, today he continues that. Last week we looked at verses 16 through 25. Today we're going to look at verses 26 through 33, and we'll end the chapter talking about, as we talk about, the perils of leadership. So these are the perils, or in your version it may say the dangers. The word peril there means dangers, the dangers of leadership. And part of his credibility is all that he went through in order to be the leader of this church in Corinth and to plant this church. So let's read it. I'm going to read it from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You see why I put perils in the title? Because it's perils. It's all about perils. All right, in verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. The dangers of leadership. Paul is giving his credibility. Why should we listen to Paul? Because of the dangers he went through. He's reluctant to talk about it. He's reluctant to boast about it. But the Apostle Paul is going to, he's going to swallow hard and go ahead and tell you some of the things that he's been through. He did that already in the previous verses, but we continue it here today. And there are three basic handles that I want you to get a hold of as we think about this text. Number one is the perils on the outside. He says, in journeys often. In that day, it was very difficult to travel. He says, in perils of water in verse 26. This is like swollen floodwaters. In Paul's day, bridges were few and floods were often. And he's telling them, look, I have crisscrossed the known world and I have been in floods. I have been in swollen waters. And then it says, in perils of robbers. Part of traveling in this part of the world in this day where there were robbers. You know the story of the Good Samaritan and the robbers that came along and attacked that person, and people just walked by. That was a common thing in that day. There were robbers out on the road and dangers. I think about the time I was the most scared in ministry was one time we took some teenagers down to Mexico, and our leaders there told us, they said, now you can do everything you want to do in the daytime, but when it starts getting dark, get out of there. Well, we had a big revival type meeting out in the open air, and we were giving away things, and we were, man, a crowd came, more people than I'd ever seen. We had a guy walking around with a backpack pump sprayer. It was so hot, he was just spraying people. You would go up to him and go, "Spray me, spray me." I mean, it was really hot in the middle of the summer, and we were in this town. It was a border town of the United States and Mexico, and they said, "Look, you'll be safe, you'll be fine, but get out of there when it turns dark." Well, we had this meeting, and it kept going, and we were seeing people come to know Christ. We were preaching on top of a flatbed truck. The crowd was coming. All of a sudden, the sun started going down. We had 250 teenagers out there. We had all these school buses. It started getting dark. It got darker and darker, and I started looking around. I said, "Man, we're about to be in a mess." I said, "Get on the bus, man." I was screaming, and we drove out of there. I was worried about that. I don't know. I just felt like we were in danger at that point. Paul lived with that every day. There were robbers in his day. There was fear in his day. Maybe nothing would have even happened to us, but they told us, the leaders told us, get out of there when it gets dark, because you don't know what may happen. The bad guys come out at night. And then it says, perils of my own countrymen. These are his own Jewish people of his own country. He had a Jewish background, a Jewish nationality. And we find in the book of Acts, in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth. We don't have time to go through all these verses of Scripture, but there's just verse after verse of his own Jews that were after him, his own countrymen that was after him. Then in verse 26, it says, in perils of the Gentiles. They branded him as an enemy of Roman law. And so we find all over in the book of Acts where they were after him. Then it says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked three times, and we have one very detailed story of a shipwreck in chapter 27 of the book of Acts. In perils on the sea. So he's saying, look, whether I was in the city, I was in the country or the wilderness, or I was on the sea, it was danger. And then perils among false brethren. This is probably the worst of all. Don't you think that Judas being a follower of Jesus with the disciples, was probably the worst of all of those that betrayed Jesus? Judas, and Paul is saying, look, I've had of my own brethren, perils among false brethren, the difficulty of those that are on the inside. And make no mistake about it, church family, there are sometimes those that come on the inside of the church, inside the Christian world, that are the false brethren, and they're after the weak people. And he says, that was the worst. I faced that. And then in verse 27, in weariness of toil, probably related to this, his labor. In Acts chapter 20, he talks about not getting much sleep, in sleeplessness often. Paul is saying, one of the things that I'd like to tell you is that, man, I was working, I was doing my tent making, I was preaching, I was planting churches, and I didn't sleep a lot. There's one story of him beginning on the Lord's Day in Acts chapter 20. You can go back and read this. We don't have time to read it all. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and following, he is preaching, and he starts that morning of the Lord's Day, and it says he's preaching to midnight. You guys got it off so easy. Paul preached from that morning till midnight. Hey, you remember the guy that was sitting in the window? This is that story. You remember that, Robert? Guy sitting in the window, his name was Eutychus. The Bible says in that passage, you got to go back and read it, it's hilarious. The guy falls out of the window, and the Apostle Paul raises him up, and you would think that the service would have ended. Paul preached all the way till the next morning. 24 hours. You guys got it so easy. I mean, I'm trying to condense this thing into about 35 or 40 minutes. Good luck, right? But anyway, he preached all day long, and he says, I'm weary. I'm weary. Weariness and toil, he says in verse 27. In fastings often. He says, cold and nakedness in verse 27. You remember in 2 Timothy, This actually took place after he wrote this, but we have the record of in 2 Timothy when he was in a Roman prison. He writes back to Timothy, he says, bring the cloak that I left. And then he says, also bring the parchments, bring the scripture, bring the parchments. But he says, bring the cloak, his coat. He was cold and he needed it. So Paul is talking about perils on the outside. But here's the second thing. So the first part in verses 26 and 27 are perils on the outside. But then there's perils on the inside. In verses 28 through 31, perils on the inside. In verse 28, he says, besides the other things, it's best rendered not to mention other things. In other words, there was other things he could have mentioned on the outside. But he didn't even tell you everything. Okay? He's talking about the perils or the dangers of leadership. He says, besides the other things, not to mention the other things, he says in verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? Perils on the inside. My deep concern for all the churches. Paul's difficulty. Perils, even not just on the outside, but perils on the inside. My deep concern, the word concern means anxiety or worry. And he says it's daily. He was worried. Titus had not come back for a long time, and Paul was worried about the church at Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul actually was so burdened at times he couldn't go on, and he would send somebody to that church to care. Why? Because he cared about them. He cared about the weak in that church. Church family, we need to care about the weak in our church. We need to love the immature believer. We need to love those that are just coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to realize that Satan has it after them. And he would love to dirty up their lives and soil their lives. And you say, yeah, but I've been a Christian a long time. Let somebody else worry about that. No, Paul, if there was ever anyone committed to the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, I got to tell you about it, something on the inside. He said, it's my concern for all the churches. And he says there, as he identified with the weak, if you look at verse 28, my deep concern for all the churches, in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Am I? He says, and I am not weak. As a question mark. In other words, I'm weak too, is basically what he's saying. I'm concerned for the weak. And am I not weak? He's identifying and sympathizing with those that are weak. These are those that he worries over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, it says this. He's writing to this church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul is concerned for the weak believer. And these Judaizers are coming in and they're ruining Paul's testimony. And they're saying, follow me, do it my way. And Paul is saying, no, he's identifying with those that need extra care. Paul had perils on the outside, difficulty, people trying to persecute him, shipwrecks and all that. But the deepest thing of his life was his care for the people and their spiritual life. David Garland, in his commentary on this verse of Scripture, says it this way. Paul will never do anything that might cause the weak to stumble. And he also will not sit idly by and watch those with knowledge steamroll over the consciences of the weak. Sometimes in the church, a person grows to a point in their spiritual life where they say, "Man, I figured all this out. I know how I can live. God gives me freedom. I've got the freedom to do this. The Lord knows my heart, and I've got the freedom." But you don't realize that there are young Christians that are watching you and your arrogant freedom, and it leads them down the wrong road of stumbling. One of the most mature things you can do as a mature believer in Jesus Christ is, listen to me, is voluntarily restrict yourself of the freedoms that you have in order that those might be encouraged. I think about when I was growing up, I had my Sunday school leaders and teachers that made strong commitments about their entertainment, about their hobbies, about the way they carried themselves, about their dress, about their language. I was just a young Christian, and I was like a piece of, you ever get a peach that's just real tender? The fruit could be bruised easily. These men were careful about the things they said, the things they joked about, the way they carried themselves, the places they went, the things they did for entertainment. Not because it was so evil for them to do any of that, but in maturity they said, "Oh yeah, that little Calvin. Those other little young believers, we don't want them to get the wrong impression." Sometimes in our maturity, as Garland says in his commentary, the mature ones just steamroll over the young ones and they make their case. And they live in a way that brings question to the young. You know what Paul, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a what? Millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea." It's really the most mature position when a mature believer is careful about the way they live. And Paul actually says this in our scripture. He says, "Who is made to stumble?" He says, "Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation." It's the idea of his wrath and him being so upset at these Judaizers for steamrolling these young believers into things they shouldn't be doing. And he says, "I'm burning with indignation over this." But then in verse 30 he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." If I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." So what does he do? He's talked about his perils on the outside. He's talked about his perils on the inside, his deep concern for the churches and for the people. But then he gives an example of his peril. And this is the last two verses. In verse 32, first of all, he says, "The Lord knows I'm not lying." He invokes the Lord right here It's interesting. He says, I'm going to tell you a story. See, the Judaizers are saying, boy, if Paul was really a great leader, boy, he'd be coming in triumphantly. You know, Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses. And he gives this example. Look at it. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Now, in Paul's day, if you were a triumphant warrior, boy, you came blowing into that city wall and you took over and you were the triumph. You were triumphant. Paul is describing when he was there in that city of Damascus, and there was a person in charge of keeping peace, and he was after Paul. And Paul says, "You know what happened to me? There was a window in the city wall, and they had to get me out of there, and they put me in a basket. It actually is the picture of a rope made into a basket." So you want to see Paul's symbol of triumph? His symbol of triumph is going, being let down in this basket. He gives an example of him in peril, and he says, I'm not going to boast in all these great triumphs that these guys want me to boast in, but I want you to know I was let down in a basket. Unlike the proud vainglory of military prowess, his apostolic career opened on a note of humiliation and disgrace. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you about myself. He said, the first place I went in Damascus, they had to put me out the window and put me down in a basket so I could run off. Okay? So he gives that example. Basically, what he's doing is he is identifying with those in that church fellowship, and he's identifying with their weakness. Paul identified with those he loved. And I would say this to us, we must never take for granted the sacrifices of those that have gone before us. Church family, we have an opportunity in our fellowship to build upon the faithfulness of others. I think about faithful people that helped begin our church family. I think about our 90th anniversary and those that have gone before us. I think about those that have sacrificed. You know, Paul was basically saying, let me tell you about the sacrifices and the perils that I went through and have gone through in order to plant the churches. He sympathized with those. I tell you, this past week, I was at the hospital with a lady in our fellowship, Mrs. Linda Sloan, whose husband, Fred, was our educational director for many, many years. At one time, he may have been the longest tenured educational director in a Baptist church in the state of Florida. I don't know the statistics on that. Fred's in heaven. But Miss Linda is over there, and I was thinking about their sacrifice. And I saw Andrew in the hospital, and one of our men in our church, whom God has sent us that we're to love. The Apostle Paul was identifying. He says, you know, to the weak, he said, am I not weak? Am I not weak? Is it not important that we look after those in our fellowship in that way? So Paul makes the case that he is to be followed, that he is the apostle. These super apostles that were after him, they had not been shipwrecked. They had not been beaten with rods. They had not gone hungry. As a matter of fact, they had fleeced the people. They had fleeced the people of their resources. They had fleeced the people. And the point is sometimes in our world, there's something in us that wants to be dominated. It's not a good thing. And these people tell you, you know, do it this way. You've got to do it this way. Well, God has united us around this book right here. Amen? This is what we're united over. And God has given us leaders that have done that. I think about, we're celebrating our 90th birthday, November the 16th. On my wall in my office, one of our original founding members was a guy named Lyman Thomas. Anybody all know Lyman Thomas's name? I got about six people in here that know his name. Let me tell you about Lyman. In 1935, he was a founding member of this church. And on my office wall is my certificate of ordination, where this church laid hands on me and said, "We're behind you, Calvin." And his signature's on there. Man, you're talking about a treasure. The faithfulness and commitment of those that have gone before us. Don't you let that be jeopardized. Don't you let that be jeopardized in this church. Young people right here, you don't understand the generations that have come before you that have lived their lives for Jesus Christ. We enjoy the blessing. Folks over here, don't you let someone jeopardize this fellowship of believers. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, I'm thankful for those that have gone before us. Not just in our church. I think about just the Christian faith. I think about the martyrs, those that have stood for the Bible and they were martyred. I think about one of my heroes was Jim Elliot. And as a result of Jim Elliot, his wife says that Chuck Swindoll, who's still living, by the way, Chuck Swindoll was greatly influenced by Jim Elliot's life. Chuck Swindoll greatly influenced me. He's one of my heroes. And then she said that John MacArthur was greatly influenced by the life of Jim Elliot. These are people that gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus. Folks, this is serious business. What we stand for is serious business. And in our world today, when young people are asking the question, is Jesus Christ real? We have to give an answer. We must give an answer. I'm thankful for this fellowship of believers. Man, when I was a college student here at UF, man, I didn't know anything. But I came here and I saw men standing for God, for their family, for this church. It challenged me. It made me decide, what is life really all about? And we have a responsibility that the next 90 years, that we make sure our testimony is true and our testimony is sure. And I tell you what, in recent days, there's a momentum for people that want to know the answer of what Christ can give and Christ can do in their life. And we need to step up and share Jesus. There may be somebody here that brand new just wants to know, is Jesus real? I've been hearing about people drawn to church. Old Charlie Kirk was all over this country telling people about Jesus Christ, and they're, you know, my generation wasn't as aware of what he did. But as I've gone back and studied it and looked at it, what an amazing impact that guy has made. And there's a momentum in our world to know, is Jesus Christ really real? Church family, I'm thankful for the heritage that we have. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.